teachers, and you know, most of them were of correction and getting them back on the right track, just like humans need. And this morning I want to talk to you about the Galatians. The Galatians. And I'll just start reading this scripture because my title is Don't Be Like the Galatians, okay? So here we go. This verse is chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. That's where I'm going today. Thank you. And so Paul's writing this letter and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You see, it's a funny thing because these Galatians, their problem was legalism, okay? They were legalistic. And Paul had written letters to other churches and he mostly used to begin with thanking God for the grace given to that church. If you look at his letters, that's often how he started, thanking God for them and by the grace, peace of Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Corinthian church and he warned them. He said, there's incest here, there's adultery, there's drunkenness, etc., etc. But he also used to say, well, by God, there go I, but the grace of God. And he praised the grace over them. But when it comes to the Galatians, he's so upset and it comes through. I was even frustrated reading it. It comes through. He doesn't thank God. He actually says, "I'm just amazed, I marvel that you've so soon moved away from the grace of God." You see, legalism disturbed him much more than open sin. And it's actually more a subtle and dangerous problem than we realise. He says, "Well, who's bewitched you? Who has invaded your heart, stolen your heart, and stolen your ability to think?" See, the word bewitched means to cast a spell on and gain control over someone. And this is what had happened to them. And Paul is using this word, but interestingly enough, that word is used to describe the pagan magic people, right? That was big in Paul's days. There were magicians, but they just weren't, you know, pick a card and do all the tricks. They were using satanic power. So they were full on into that. And Paul wanted to know, well, who's grabbed hold of your minds and your thinking? And, of course, we know that Satan is always behind it. Paul warned us in Ephesians when he writes in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." That's what we're dealing with. That's who we're fighting, Satan and his demons. And so Peter also warned us to be sober or clear-minded. In 1 Peter, he says this, "Be sober-minded and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And Jesus warned us. He said, "The devil comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." So we have plenty of warning about the enemy and his plans and what he's trying to do. But here, Paul is speaking to Spirit-filled Christians. They'd been saved, they'd been baptized in the Spirit, they'd been witnessing, they had witnessed miracles. And Paul's saying to them, "Who has bewitched you?" Witchcraft is the primary word for spiritual forces released from Satan's kingdom into the earth. The thing is about spirit-filled Christians, and we can see this in the lives of some people. They're spirit-filled, but some might just have a thimbleful. Some might have a cupful. And some might have a whole bathful. They're all filled, but they contain different amounts. And I don't know if that's because we don't allow it in, You know, I know when we're touched by the Holy Spirit, you know that God's filled you and touched you. But maybe we resist some. So yes, they were Spirit-filled, but some might have only had this. We don't know. But let me tell you what can happen to Spirit-filled people. I mean, it's hard to believe that Pentecostal Christians could be bewitched. I mean, how did Paul even know they were bewitched? Because it goes on to say that they had lost the reality of what the cross meant. That was what it was all about. They had lost the vision of what Christ did on the cross. What had witchcraft done to them? It had moved in and obscured their reality of the cross. And that was the issue. They were listening to the wrong people. There were Jewish legalists who got in their ear. There's always going to be someone in your ear, especially new Christians. Be prepared for someone to get in your ear. And they began to challenge what Jesus did on the cross, that it wasn't enough. And he made them believe that, you know, they might be saved, but they still had to keep the law. But we know that Jesus died, that the law would be, we'd be gone, we'd be now living into grace. And so their belief of what Jesus did on the cross now was in question. They're thinking they've still got to keep this law. There's two very important facts about the cross. First of all, it's the basis of God's total provision for every believer. Everything we need in time or eternity, in every department of our lives, spiritually, mentally and emotionally. And if we have conflict with Satan, or when we have conflict, on any other basis but the cross, we will be defeated. But on the basis of the cross and in the name of Jesus, we can be totally victorious. Because of these two important facts about the cross, Satan has a strategy against the church. Did you know that? He cannot change what's been accomplished on the cross. That's eternal. That's settled. That's finished. That's done. But this isn't just a history lesson. It still happens today. And Paul back then was dealing with the reality behind the true, genuine, born-again Christians that had had their hearts and their minds stolen away. And like other Christians before us have been deceived, we've seen it. And we have to warn people to be aware of the enemy that wants to come in and steal our hearts and steal our thoughts. It would seem impossible, yet Paul is writing this letter because it's happening in this place, in Galatia. So that's why it's imperative that new believers, new people to faith, be discipled, because they need the foundations. We all need those foundations to come, and so that we can discern the lies and the deceptions that are out there. And if the foundations aren't settled in our hearts, when they're targeted, then they hear all these things that might sound right to them and they might not realise it, but they are being drawn away. You think of when you get the door knocks from the JWs or whatever. If you're searching for something, you know, they might sound right, but they're not. They're not. So this is why we need to continue to preach the gospel, and you personally have to be in the word yourself, so that we are not allowing what Jesus did on the cross to become insufficient. Okay, church on Sunday isn't enough. We need to be feeding on the word daily, so that the enemy, when he comes to persuade us, we can stand on the truth of what the word says. Now, I read this. I didn't write this. I don't even know who wrote it. It is quite possible for one to have been truly converted and to have begun with clear, definite knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, and then, because of the failure to study the word and to pray over it and to come under the influence, you can come under the influence of some false system, some unscriptural line of teaching. And so often when people do come under such influence, they seem to be under a spell. Paul goes on to say, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works or the law or just by faith? He's challenging them. We could put it like this. Well, does a person receive God's Holy Spirit because of keeping of rules? No, of course not. Paul had already been preaching to them. He says, don't you remember? Surely you remember when I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news to you. And you believed it back then. And then God gave you his Holy Spirit. And Paul was reminding them that way back then they'd received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't even a question that they'd received it. They knew it because they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was undeniable. Rob, you know it was undeniable that you were touched by the Holy Spirit when you began speaking in tongues. You couldn't even speak in English. He embraced his new birth and the baptism because that's where the power is. You know, and sadly some churches don't even talk about this anymore. They make out that it's for a bygone era. It's done with. We don't need it anymore, which is really sad because there's nothing in the Word that says it's not for today. The Bible is for today. It's for such a time as this. That's just a conclusion that people make based on their own thoughts. And if you look in the New Testament, you will find when God's Holy Spirit moved upon people, they knew it. They knew it. And I'm not suggesting that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a requirement of salvation. It's not. Because people, you will hear that untruth too. Oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Not true. Not true. Okay? So we have to know what the Word says so that when someone comes in our ear, we can correct that. And it's just that they believe that the whole package of God and the Holy Spirit was the best thing. So it became like a package to them. But over time, these things have been pushed out because of churches making man-made decisions, not the Word of God. So Paul's saying to these people, come on, don't you remember what happened? Remember the dynamic power of God's Spirit when he impacted your life. And Paul said, you know, it did not happen because you kept rules. It's not, we don't have to follow rules. It happened because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, as we heard this morning. And there is nothing more that Jesus could ever do. It's done and it's finished. And Paul's saying, I preached to you. I told you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you believed it. I saw it. You believed and you received the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's really saying to them, you know, was it by faith or did you earn it? That's what he's saying to them. To challenge them. These questions were to challenge them. And I think this is actually more common than we realise. People feel they have to earn it. They couldn't accept it for free. They have to earn it, and it's not true. And so Paul's talking to them about salvation and they're going, well, what do I need to do to earn it? Well, you can't. And how do you get it? By faith. You mean it's free? Absolutely, it's free. But then come along these Jewish legalists who speak right into their human thinking and they say, no, Paul was wrong. Now that Jesus character, well, he's okay, he's good, but you have to keep the law. You have to keep the law. And suddenly it's kind of this sense of investment, like I have to do something now to earn it. And we get this sense about us that we have to earn it, be good, do whatever. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be good enough for Jesus. You see, God made a plan to save us from all eternity, and that runs contrary to those who think they have to earn it. And they say, well, yep, I did it. And Jesus comes along and says, actually, no, I did it. I did it. I did the work. There's nothing you need to do. Just accept it and receive it. Paul says in the last chapter 2, in the last verse of 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through law, then Christ died for no purpose. And we know that's not true. So if you think there's something you have to do to earn it, then you're putting that on yourself and you need to receive it as a true and free gift. And then Paul says to them, are you so foolish? You know, and he might be really saying, are you really unable to understand this? It's simple. In the Greek, the word foolish means mentally deficient. Wow. If you call someone a fool back then, you were saying a pretty serious thing. And I don't think Paul was trying to offend them when he says, oh, thank you. I don't think Paul was trying to offend them, but he's like, are you guys serious? You know? He's asking for the reason of their lack of understanding, because these people who have been given the Holy Spirit and speaking to their hearts, but they're ignoring it. And instead, they're listening to these Jewish legalists who are telling them they had to keep the law. So the lack of understanding is something that goes on to talk about in the next question, when Paul says, you begun in the spirit and now you've moved into the flesh. So are you so unreasonable that having started your walk with Christ in the spirit, you are now actually thinking that you can improve on that work by your own fleshly abilities? Maybe you've received that free gift of salvation and now you think you've got to earn it to keep it. And this question baffles Paul because he's so convinced he knew he had nothing else to offer from himself that might add to what God had already done. There's only so much you can say sometimes. But Paul was the kind of man who would not be drawn away to a legalistic position, because legalism is what you have to do to measure up. See, if you're legalistic, do you think you've got to measure up? But Paul says in Romans that there's nothing that at all in my flesh that can measure up, and he knew it. But the Galatians, they were convinced, they'd been bewitched, witchcraft had their thoughts and their minds, and they were convinced that their flesh could measure up. And Paul's like, I don't understand, I just don't understand why you think that. Do you really think that you could improve on what God's done? They'd completely lost sight. He knew he was not saved by his own work. He knew he wasn't kept there by his own work, and he did not need to add to anything for the work of God from his flesh. Then he says, Paul says, well, did you suffer many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Has all your suffering as a follower of Christ been for nothing? Paul believed that every single solitary bit of suffering that we endure as believers, and we've all been suffering at times, is useful. He believed that it actually benefits your life. That's why he said that God can work all things together for good, all things for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Because I believe that through situations, the situations aren't good, but what can come out of it is so good. I think of our family at the moment, and Graham's dad suffering with this bone cancer, and, you know, doctors have told him a limited time, and it's very sad. But what it's doing, that's not the thing, because we know that God doesn't give sickness, but what this is doing is bringing his family together, his brother and his sister that have all been okay, but this is binding them together. And today we're going out to spend Father's Day with him and as many of the kids and grandkids that are around. And God will work things. The situation isn't the bad thing, but what God does in that is amazing. And so that's just happening with us at the moment. You see, Paul believed it. He believed that everything that happens to you as a believer is going to benefit you in Christ. You've got to be in Christ for that and trust him and continue to put your hope on him. So Paul's saying that all those benefits that came the hard way for nothing, all the things you learned, all the things that you grew in maturity that you gained is now lost because you've decided to go another way. And then he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you? Among you do so by works of the law, meaning you've been a good person, or by hearing of faith? You know, does God bestow his Holy Spirit and move miraculously among you because you keep God's law, or because you've heard it and you believe it? Of course. And this question was pretty similar to the second question, because it's essentially asking important questions, which is the very heart of the gospel, gospel. Did you earn it or did you get it by faith? And we must remember that always, that everything we have is by faith. You know, even now, even we know that we're saved, we're born again, we know that we're not saved because we were good people. We were actually sinners, messed up, dirty, rotten sinners we were, and keeping the law didn't change that. We know we don't deserve salvation. It's a free gift. But the ability of the flesh to sneak in and the idea that if we don't toe the line, God is not going to be happy with us or he won't listen to us or he won't hear our prayers, they're huge. I hear them all the time. They think they're not worthy and they believe that they've not got no right to come to God and ask for anything because they know they haven't been in a right place. But really, they're on a performance track. And they believe that their performance is tied to God's love for them and their prayers won't be answered. I believe it's all tied to this performance element. If we don't perform and God is not going to respond, that's what they think. It's huge. It's huge. And when people really have difficult seasons of life that comes upon them, and often it's the consequences of things that they've done, they then run from God. And think, well, he's not going to want me here. He's not going to talk to me. He's not going to hear my prayers. But that's so wrong. We need to run to God. Because you know what can happen if we don't run to God? We can find ourselves in this situation. I didn't have this scripture. I just felt to read it. We will follow the desires of our sinful nature. If we don't believe that God took everything we've done under the cross, we'll follow our sinful nature. And the results are very clear, it says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealous outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we don't come to God with our stuff that we've messed up and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up again. But if we don't, we can get lost and we can go another place. We can go down the wrong track. And God doesn't want anyone to go down this track. And I look at that scripture and I go, heck. But the thing for me that I take out of it is anyone living that sort of lifestyle when he returns. We can do stuff. We all do stuff. You know that. But don't live that lifestyle. Turn around, because you've already been forgiven. Do you know that? Sylvia reminded us this morning. It's done. God's love for you is not determined by your inactivity or your mistakes. Your mistakes don't change his love for you, and nor his desire to give you the attention that you need. And when we come to God, we just say, Lord, I've messed up, forgive me again, forgive me. And he will be restored back to you. And the closer we stay, the more likely we are to not want to go and live this sort of lifestyle. It's living this lifestyle. Like I said, we do things in there. I mean, gossip, quarrelling were in there, you know. He's just not labelling them big sins and little. He's putting them all in a basket. So we need to be checking ourselves so that we don't continue down this path. His love isn't something that we can earn. And his miraculous work in our life is not something that we can be better at. It's a work by faith that God has done. It's time to get off the performance track and accept God's love for what it is, not tied to your performance on how good you are. We need to encourage one another. Someone's good at that. Great. Fantastic. Oh, you're good at that. Wonderful. And you know what? Don't ever think, well, I'm not good at anything, because I bet you are. I bet you are. That's performance-based. You think you're not good enough to do anything. Well, stop that. We're all good at things. You see, God loves you so much. He says in Jude, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To him be the glory, not you, not me, not our ability, but to him be the glory. And I just want to finish off by just reading this. This is what we need to make sure does not come into the church. It might sound, you know, this is about legalism. Spiritual people often think, I mean, legalistic people often think they're more spiritual than others. Nevertheless, this is an expression of the flesh and carnality and not spiritually. And it goes together with the works of the flesh. As I understand legalism, it's the attempt to achieve righteousness with God by observing any set of rules, whatever, whether it's the law of Moses or the Pentecostal laws or whatever, the Catholic laws. It makes no difference. Anyone who is seeking to achieve righteousness with God by observing a law, it's a set of rules and it's legalism. Could this be a problem in the church today? I don't see it, but we can't let it come in, because most every church had began with a supernatural vision of God. Otherwise, they would have never impacted history. Church wouldn't be here. No matter which denomination you go to, they began because God ordained church. But we're actually dealing with something that is very real, very current and very important. It is not some little remote group somewhere that's gone astray. It is Satan's main weapon against the church. It's his weapon to obscure the reality of the cross. And that legalism can manifest in the church. And here's just a few examples of what that might look like. A religious substitute takes the place of a spiritual reality. Theology takes the place of revelation. Education takes the place of character building. Jesus never talked about people. They had to follow. I mean, he never just talked to people. They had to follow him. It wasn't just intellectual knowledge, but it was a lifestyle that was imparted. And it can be very dangerous if we train people intellectually and not deal with character. Because the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So when you educate the carnal mind, you educate the enemy of God. When psychology is substituted for discernment, when people try and tell us how our brains work, we have the mind of Christ, people. We have the mind of Christ. When we substitute programs for supernatural direction and being led by the Spirit, when we replace eloquence or persuasion for supernatural power, when we substitute reasoning for the walk of faith, because it's faith, it's blind, we can't see it, but we're walking toward it, and when laws take place of love, these are the things we never want to come in. So listen out for them. Check ourselves. What are we saying to people? What are we saying to people? And what are people saying to us? Wow. And finally, this is a tragic thing, actually. In 2 Timothy 4, one of the saddest statements, I don't have the scripture, of the writings of Paul, is at the end of his life, he's in prison, awaiting trial and probable execution. And he's just got a few faithful co-workers left with him that have stuck. And the one he's counting on, his name's Demas. And he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more. He departed for Thessalonica. Don't love this world and what it offers. Love the Word of God. Love the church because it's God's idea. Come to church, love one another. Don't let these legalistic things come in to take away the grace that God so sufficiently gave us for this walk of life. Love one another. Love one another so much that you love people into the kingdom. Grace will lead people home. These are the things that we need to be bringing into the church. Yes, there's time for correction and there's time for things like that. God loves that so much that if we're wrong, he wants to correct us because it's his mercy, because we have, otherwise we could go down the wrong track if God didn't correct us. So I plead to you today that we are not saved by anything but grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Just remind ourselves of that. Amen. Thank you, Lord.